Be turning with me to Luke chapter number 18 tonight. It's a joy to see this good number out on a Wednesday evening, especially if you're here visiting. My name is Jack Kerrigan. I'm associate pastor here at the church. Trying to rest Brother Rochester's voice and get him all ready and fired up for Easter Sunday, which will be at 11 a.m. this coming Sunday morning. I just am excited and encouraged by so many availing themselves of the opportunity to have church with us. Amen. Early on in this thing, Brother Rochester jumped on it right away, got us a transmitter. We plotted a course of action for our church to stay open and ministering, able to maintain our witness to this community, and I think it struck the right balance in safety and still keep the doors of the house of God open. And so we're grateful for that, for you being supportive and taking advantage of being able to be here tonight. I could say this today, nobody's had a day quite like I've had it. I got a call this morning from my mother and had to go down to her house. And we'd set a trap out there trying to catch a feral cat. Well, we caught something, but it wasn't a feral cat. That cat had a big white streak down its back and tail. She called me and she said, "I don't know what's in there, but I don't think it's that cat we've been trying to catch." I said, "Does it have a big stripe?" "Yeah." I said, "Oh, me." Now, you've heard about horse whisperers and dog whisperers. I reckon I'm the skunk whisperer. I was able to get that skunk out by the grace of God. He's free tonight. And the whole time I was easing up on that cage trying to release him, I was murmuring and whispering, "Please don't spray. Please don't spray." I just thought a little bit of humor. And that's the good thing about humor on the radio. You don't know if anybody thought that was humorous or not, but it don't hurt your ego because everybody sits there with a straight face. I can't see you. But I'm glad to be here tonight with the Word of God in my hand and a message in my heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Looking in Luke 18 for us tonight. Luke 18, we'll continue the short live tradition of being brief tonight. And yet at the same time discharge that the Lord's put upon our heart. Again, so good to see you here at the house of God. Luke 18, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man." Sounds like judges in our day, does it not? Yes. Went on in verse 3 to say, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now listen to what I'm reading to you tonight. "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith." Our Father, we bow yet again, and Lord, right before we try to preach your holy word, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us of every spot and stain. Cleanse every, Lord, every bad attitude, every hasty word. Lord, I pray you'd cleanse me afresh and anew. Lord, you'd take the stumbling words of an ordinary, finite, sinful man. God, you'd use that to the Holy Spirit to take it to the hearts of people in their cars. And Lord, the holy, precious, infallible, engrafted Word of God will do that precious work there tonight in that vehicle and encourage us and help us in the Lord. We'll praise you to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach for a few minutes this evening on, hold up, and hold out. The Bible's clear about what the intent of these verses are, and he speaks of this in the first verse of that passage, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that is an attitude that is sorely missing in the people of God. I remember as I was a young lad of 14, there was a tabernacle over there, a tent right where this parking lot is. This building was not here. This one here certainly wasn't here. But I remember as a lad of 12, the Lord calling me to preach in a tent meeting. And then at the age of 14, me having my first opportunity and foray into radio. It's been many years since I had opportunity to preach to what I guess I would call an abstract crowd, some I could not see. But I believe the Lord is not in the voice of the man, or not in the charisma of the man, or lack thereof in my case. I believe in the Word of God. He has a word for us tonight. And that word is to hold on, hold up, and hold out. Don't worry about what's going on in this nation. Don't worry necessarily what's going on in your neighborhood. I see where we have some cases of coronavirus here in 29372 area code or zip code. That's okay. I hate that it's here. But my hope is not in the CDC or in the World Health Organization. It's not even vested in our president. My hope has been, is now, and forever shall be in the Holy God of Heaven, who knows exactly what's going on. And Sister Janice called me and Pastor Rochester and kept us apprised of Brother Wayne's condition. This has been my reoccurring advice and encouragement to her. The Lord knows what's going on with this man. And seeing that God's not short and short concerning His promise, slack concerning His hearing, He's not deaf to the cries of His people. I've got to believe that God knows right there in that hospital room exactly what's going on with Brother Wayne. And I've got all the hope and all the confidence till I know otherwise, God's going to raise that man up and get him back on his feet and help him to be about his business. You say, what if the Lord comes and takes him home? Well, then I'll know that that was the will of God. But God's will is going to be done in that situation. And so it is in our situations tonight. I don't worry about coronavirus. I'm not a fool. I don't seek it out, and I don't try to find some and hug it up. But I believe the Lord knows where it is. He knows where I'm at. And if He brings it to me, then I know it's His will that I have it. The Bible says here in this parable that we, as Christians, are not to be easily dissuaded. We're not to be easily discouraged, but we're to stand in the power and the might and the knowledge that God is a God in heaven, available and easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we're to just get some keep-to-it attitude and keep praying and seeking God and trusting God in this time. There's three things that jump out at me about this thought of hold on, hold up, and hold out. First of all, hold on to receive. And this passage of Scripture is telling me that we're to hold on in our prayer life, and we're to hang on to God, catch hold of the horns of the altar, and not let go. You study the Old Testament, and you see where men of God, when they really wanted to get hold of God, they would grab a hold, and they would hang on till they received something. Hold on to receive. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That's the kind of grab hold I'm talking about tonight. That's the kind of latching on. The one like this, the poor widow woman that came to this judge and said, I'm not leaving until I receive something from you. We need to get hold of God and then say in a pious and a contrite and humble manner, God, we're coming at your bidding. We're coming at your word. God, we're going to stay here and stay a hold to you till you bless us, till you give us something. I think one of the greatest things we need to receive in this day and time is a good old-fashioned dose of patience unto God. Patience unto God. Now is one thing that's been evidently clear to me in all of this since March 22nd when we had our last service, I believe, in the sanctuary. But this thing's been going on for most, it seems like, of 2020. And one thing's become abundantly clear to me is that people have had to find a measure of patience in their everyday lives. They've had to endure lines and waits at the grocery stores. They've had to endure shortages. They've had to endure not finding that which they went to get, not being able to go and come in as they please. But they've had to learn after a fashion a dose of patience. Let me extrapolate that and take it another degree. God's people need to learn that kind of patience. That kind of patience that will wait on the Lord. Yes, catch a hold of Him. Hang on to Him. Let your petitions, the Bible says, be known unto the Lord. But have a stick-to-itiveness. Have a latching on as Jacob in these verses. And the statement, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Amen. How many times has it been since we've been in our prayer closet and we've got a hold of God and we thought, well, you know, I've been here on my knees for 20 minutes, or it feels like 30 minutes, and a thought pop in your head, surely God's heard all I've got to say. And yet you leave short of when God would have you to get up and leave. There's a great need of patience in waiting on God. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. If your Bible's still open in Luke, you can flip back to chapter 8, look in verse 15. But that on the good ground, the parable of the sower and the four soils, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying get you a good old dose of heaven-sent, Holy Ghost-breathed Word of God and ask God for some patience to do what He'd have us to do. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Who sat around today and thanked God for the coronavirus? Who sat around today and blessed His name that He's kept you through this thus far? Who has sat around and found any positive in what is going on? I want to say for one thing, I said today, God, thank you for preserving our church family. Far as I know, not one has been infected with this disease. Thank you, God, for keeping it out of our church and out of my family. Hallelujah for that. I don't take it lightly today that God's providential help and His blessing is upon us tonight. Paul said we ought to glory in our tribulations. That is not to take comfort and joy in them, but to glory in the fact that God's got a hold of it. God is in control of it, and nothing is coming the way of the believer. Now, if you're lost tonight, heaven help you. I can see where you're all in a state of death, and you're all tore up, and you're all in a state of fear. You have reason to be, because there's not a God in heaven that's your Father, and He's helping you tonight. But I can say with authority and sincerity, I lay my head down every night of the week, every night since this has started, and I don't give it a second thought about what may happen on tomorrow. I trust God with this. Preacher, what if you get it? What if you end up dying from it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. James chapter 1 on this subject of patience, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. It is the fires of adversity that will bring to fruition that gold of patience in your life. I noticed this in watching programs and even experiencing it in my own life of melting lead and so on. The hotter the fire, the more dross and the more impurities are burned away, and the purer the final product is. God grant us patience in this day. He went on to say in verse 4, verse 3 again, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Why, preacher, do we need patience? So that we can be mature and perfectly, or spiritually perfect or upright in the presence of God. It is an impossibility for us as the children of God to stand and hold our head up and be the people of God that we need to be if we don't have patience. Secondly, hold on to receive patience of God, but hold on to receive power with God. And my goodness, I could spend the rest of the evening right here on this thought of power with God. Power with God. I'm going to tell you tonight what passes for many people, that power with God is not power at all. It's emotionalism. It's some kind of thought process within them. It's some idea, some abstract in their heart. There's very few of us know what real power of God is all about in our lives. If it were so, this community would be different. If it were so that the people of God across this nation had real power as the New Testament church in Jerusalem had, this nation would be far different than what it is. Amen. Genesis 32, verse 27. And he said unto him, Jacob said unto them, what is thy, or rather God said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And the angel of the Lord, the one that wrestled with Jacob that night in Peniel, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I'm not particularly concerned with having power with men tonight, but it is of the utmost importance, it is of the utmost criticalness that we as the named people of God, Brother Rochester, myself, as men of God, as leaders in this church, that we have power with God. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to strive for it. Have that tenacity as Jacob did. I'm not letting go, God, until I get something from you. Hold on to receive not only patience, but power. Elijah said in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6, boy, I'm having to gloss over much of this and not drive the stake home, as it were, but notice Elijah in verse 6 of 2 Kings 2. He's talking to Elisha. Elijah is about to leave this earth, and this man Elisha is tagging along behind him. And he told Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He was not talking about the spirit of Elijah. He was talking about the spirit of a most holy and high God on Elijah. And he said, what you've got, I want a double portion of it. Elijah said, you don't know what you're asking, but if you're with me when you see me leave here, it'll be so unto you. And so it was. How many times has it been, or how long has it been where we got along with God and just said, God, I need a double portion of your spirit and help today. Hold on to receive power with God. The second point of this message, not only hold on to receive, but hold up to relieve. Hold up to relieve. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Bible students know exactly where I'm headed with this. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, put it under him. He sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on one side, the one on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Hold up to relieve. I believe in this day and age there's a lot of believers that one time stood for the cause. One time stood for the right. They're wavering. They're under tremendous pressure from this side and that side to compromise and to turn aside and to just go along, to get along. And it might be that you see such an one. And they need somebody such as you, such as me, to stand and hold their hands up in the battle. Hold their hands up to help them in a great time of need. We ought to be conscious of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be conscious of those around us that are struggling and not have the attitude, well, I knew there was nothing to them anyway, but have the attitude that we're to restore such and ones in the spirit of meekness. Hold up to relieve the brethren. Bear ye one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We, for several weeks, were in the discipleship course. And we all saw with each lesson the thrust and the import of these lessons. The ultimate goal was to fulfill and disciple ourselves under Jesus Christ, fulfill His words and His law. And Christ is simply stating If you will bear one another's burdens, you've gone a long way down that road toward fulfilling my law. Amen. That may not sound like profound truth tonight, but why is it so neglected in our day where we're isolated and we don't seemingly care about each other and we don't seemingly care that some member of our church is hurting, some member, well, they're not in my Sunday school class, let the teacher call them if he will, let the pastor ask, what are we paying for? We got an assistant now, let him call. Let somebody else call this. I don't really know them all that well. It might be that because you don't know them all that well, when you know that they're hurting, when you know that there's things going on, it might mean the world to them that somebody out of the blue that they didn't even think would do it would call in and try to encourage them in the Lord. Relieve the brethren by holding up their arms. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. And I'm glad I'm not preaching Sunday because I'm stripping every gear I have tonight. Between the voice and the pollen, he better not get sick Sunday. But hallelujah, I'm excited about what the Lord's saying to us here in this message. I beseech you therefore the prisoner of the Lord that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. See the thrust of these scriptures. It's not about you, as Paul would say. It's about the ultimate goal is about somebody else. Yes, the message is to somebody, but the message is about somebody else. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible says, he closes out that chapter, verse 1, all the way down to verse 32. He closes the same refrain, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, giving, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Many, many years ago, and I guess one of the blessings of getting old is you can look back and have a lot of memories. But I remember right there in that building, a man by the name of Estes Perkle came and held revival in our church. And I remember one night we had boxes up there behind where the choir loft is. Boxes to the ceiling. And he preached a powerful message on those boxes. He had a little box on the podium where he preached. And everybody, of course, was wondering, what is all those boxes? Me being in my early teens, I didn't have a clue as to what he might going to be preaching about. But as soon as he read the scripture, it wasn't hard to understand. All of those boxes behind represented our transgressions against God, our transgressions against other men. This one little box just it held the connotation or the symbolism of somebody else's transgression against us. You see what I'm saying here? We've got to get past, well, I'm not apologizing. I'm not going to them. I'm not going to break over and say I'm sorry. It's going to have to be them that comes to me. What does the Word of God say? If we have or if we know that our brother hath aught against us. Notice the phrasing of it. If we know that our brother hath aught against us. Leave our gift at the altar and we go to them and try to make it right. Might be the happiest day in their life. It might be that their own life support spiritually. And somebody come to them out of the blue and say, I know you're struggling. I just want to say that I'm praying for you. I just want to hold your hands up in whatever battle you're going through. I want to lift up your holy hands today. Hold up to relieve. Not only to relieve the brethren, but reinforce the pastor. Thank God for our pastor. I thank God that he sent a man and a family here that loves the Lord, that loves. And one thing I saw right away years ago, this man loves God's people. And it's paramount that it's not a necessity, it's an absolute criticalness that the man of God show love to the flock. Thank God for such an one. But what about us showing love to him? And I'm not talking about raising his salary. I'm not talking about giving him a new car. I'm talking about helping him bear his burdens. Helping him, because this man fights spiritual battles. I can tell you from personal experience, the devil and the minions of hell work overtime. If they can take this man down, they have a really good shot at taking this church down. Hallelujah for a people that'll not just give money to the man of God. They'll give him his prayers. They'll give him their support. This man needs to know that we're behind him. No, he's not perfect. No, he don't ever cross every T just the way I would. Or he don't say everything just like I might say. But God, help me get over myself. He's the man of God for this church. And he's the man of God for us people. And we've got to show and reinforce and hold his hands up. You probably see it for the second time, third time at the most in my ministry, taking a coat off. It's hot. Hallelujah, though. The man of God. This is borne out in strict context in our scripture reading about Moses, Aaron, and Hur. And it has directly in view the man of God. But each other, we ought to hold up our brothers, sisters' hands. Be an encouragement. Be a help. And help them down life's way. What if the battle? What if the battle? Ask yourself this question. What if the battle that a fellow church member, or even the pastor of this church, or the associate pastor, or deacons, what if the battles that was raging in them, what if it hinged on whether somebody held their arms up? That's sobering to me. That makes me want to, and I tell my pastor often, I say, anything I can do to help you, and I don't care if it's dig a hole out here or fix something in the church, go visit somebody, pray for him, whatever I can do to help this man. God, help me to be a help to him. Thirdly and lastly tonight, hold on to receive. Hold up to relieve. And finally, hold out to rejoice. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready," Paul said, "to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The thought here is hold out to rejoice. And it's only in life's rearview mirror of retrospection that we can actually and accurately look back across our life and see just how well we held out. Yeah. Comes August the 2nd, it'll be 2 years, I sat by the bedside of my dying father, held his hand, did all that I humanly could do as far as helping him stay comfortable, though he was unconscious seemingly to everyone around. And I could look in his face and I could tell and I could see that it was very close to the time God was going to take him out of here. And I thought, and I put this on his portrait in there in the little brass plate. I thought, here's a man that has been able now to look back across his life. Here's a man that with the passage of time and the years, it's came down time for him to go to be with the Lord. And he can look back and say that he held out to the end. Amen. I determined in that day, I determined in that moment, God, help me to be just like that. Help me to finish this race strong. I was talking to someone not so long ago, and they for years had been in church. They for years had seemingly served the Lord, and yet they've fallen away now. And I said to that person, I said, it's important to finish this thing strong. I want to finish what God started way back when I was 7 years old. I want to be there at the end. I don't want somebody remembering the last 2 or 3 years of my life and say, well, they used to be in church, but... Oh, and the thought that comes overriding everything else I've ever tried to do, they got out of church and they finished this thing on the side. I don't want to be that. By God's help and grace, I'm not nothing what I should be and what I aspire to be, but God, help me not to be like that. Amen. Hold out to rejoice. Paul is not looking as the executioner is making his way across the courtyard with that sword or axe. He's not looking with dread and fear. I believe the Apostle Paul, with his head on that block, looks at that executioner. The executioner possibly more sorry than he is that he's got to do what he's about to do. And Paul maybe conjuring up a smile on his face and maybe telling, it's not in Scripture, but knowing the Apostle Paul and knowing through his writings the kind of man he was, it's not out of the realm of possibility that he just looks up to him and smiles and says, it's going to be all right. Amen. I'm ready. God help us to be like that. These verses we see Paul's not mired in in apprehension, but he's mired and he's exultant and he's bogged up in anticipation for that which is about to be. In these verses, we see Paul rejoiced over his completion. Everybody has a date of completion. I think of God having a clock in heaven. I'm not saying that's what he has. I'm just picturing it. And I heard a man, boy, when I was this age, young, I heard a preacher preach on that, the hands of God. And I can see God's clock going by names. And when that name or when that hand gets to your name and that chime rings, you're leaving here. I'm leaving here. Yes, we can lengthen our life. We can shorten our life, but God knows how it's going to be. And God has a divine clock. He already knows if we've served Him and we've lengthened our life, or if we've played the fool and went against God and shortened our life. But He knows where to put that name. That's a sobering thought in my heart tonight. God knows whether I'll be back here Sunday morning. God knows if I will survive this coronavirus, if I'll survive riding up down these roads, which to me is a lot more dangerous than this virus. God knows that appointed hour. It is appointed. I can see God in the echoing chambers of eternity saying, "It is appointed. It is appointed unto man once to die." Preacher, how in the world with that thought are you going to preach on rejoicing? I'm saying there's a way to know that time is coming and to know that that time is out there and still live in joy and rejoicing in our Christian life. And that is that we take care of the time, first of all. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul was at a place in his life, it just did not matter. And I can't say that I'm in that place. I'm not going to be hypocritical before you. I'm not going to stand here and say I'm the Apostle Paul. It don't matter if I go on or if I stay here. It matters. And the fact of the matter is, I hope I stay here a while longer. I'm just being honest with you. But I know in that hour, when it's evident that God's ringing my number, I know He's going to give me that grace to say, "Thy will be done." Paul said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He went on to say on that thought of to live as Christ, to die as gain, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." You ever had what the world calls a dilemma? You ever had, we just called it a rock and a hard place growing up. But people talk about having a dilemma, trying to find themselves, trying to understand who they are, trying to understand in this day and age what they are. I'm glad for the child of God that'll live and work and worship and follow and disciple after the Lord Jesus. We've got this thing about time ironed out. It's God's time, and whatever time God brings our number up is quite all right. Job said, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And when we can truly and honestly and righteously have that thought anchored in our soul and in our heart that, "God, whatever your will is all right with me." Boy, we'll have that rejoicing that I had in a third point here. I'm going to cut to the end. I want to touch on this. Paul's view on this in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 was not only on his completion, but it was on his coronation. In verse 8 he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me." Laid up for me. Notice the words, "laid up for me." It's already there. God has already made your crowns. Do you understand that? God has crowns prepared, and it's up to us. It's incumbent upon us. The onus is upon us as to whether we'll receive those crowns. God's already prepared the mansions for people. It's up to them if they'll bow the knee and if they'll go and avail themselves of that mansion. Paul's coronation is in view. Blessed, James 1 verse 12, is the man that endureth temptation. Let me get back to that verse I didn't finish. Paul said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Little Jack and I were walking down my driveway yesterday. And I'm going to tell you, that little boy, he can be a stinker, but sometimes he's a deep thinker. And he began to ask me about God, and he said something to the effect of, "Jesus is the Father of all." And I gently and simplistically as I could told him that wasn't the case. Jesus was the Father of those who love Him, who follow Him. But I said this, there's a people in this world, Jackson, that their father is the devil. He's well acquainted with who Jesus is and who the devil is. There is coming a day, and I pray for this diligently, where Jackson's life and the grace of God is going. And one day they're going to intersect, and I pray for that day, that moment, where God's grace intersects with his young life. God grant that it be early in his life. And I'm praying that Jackson will come to know the same Lord Jesus Christ that we know. Hallelujah for that. But I told him there's a Jesus that loves his people. He said, well, don't Jesus love everybody? And the mind of a little about to be 5 year old, it astounds me what things come out of the mouth of babes. I said, yes, Jackson, Jesus loves everybody. He said, because he died on that cross, didn't he? I said, that's exactly right. He knows more gospel than most of this world knows. He acknowledges more the grace of God in his little 5-year-old mind than most of this supposedly intellectual world will ever come to a knowledge of. And I told him that same Jesus, and he'll talk about his papa. He'll talk about his papa Brian. And he said, they're in heaven tonight. I said, yes, they're in heaven. He said, poor papa. I said, no, Jack. Papa is happy tonight. Papa is rejoicing tonight. He's smiling because he's with Jesus. He said, I said, because he's with Jesus. Papa is with Jesus. Papa Brian is with Jesus. I said, one day, Papa, if the Lord Terry's not coming back for us, one day I'll be with Jesus. You be in heaven, Papa? I said, I'll be there. I'll be waiting on you, Jackson. He said, you be happy? I said, I'll be so happy. I'm glad it's a reality in this little boy. And I'm sure you're teaching your children the exact same thing. They need to know. They need to know what goes on in the spiritual realm and familiarize them. There's coming a day where God's going to visit these young hearts in conviction. They need to know there's a man, Christ Jesus, that'll reach down and save their little soul. Hallelujah. Heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday I'm going to leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Hallelujah. I could just about, if I was younger, run around this circle here a time or two and kick up my heels, as Dad used to say, like the old Toyota commercial. That excites me tonight to know that there's a better day coming. There's a better place coming. There's a wondrous day coming, that this is the worst, folk, it'll ever be if you're saved by the grace of God. Aren't you glad that it's almost over? Let hell rage, the devil howl, the world spew its hate and venom. I'm glad God has this thing under control. Be encouraged tonight. Hang on. Hold on. Hold out tonight. God bless you as you leave and go to your houses tonight. I pray that the message was an encouragement. I've been getting so encouraged with the preaching of our pastor. What a joy to hear the Word of God in these days. We don't have to sit and go for weeks like many churches and many people are doing. But hallelujah, when this thing's all past, we'll look back on it and it'll be a memory to us way back then. And we'll say, you remember when we met in our cars? I'm telling you, just hang on, hold out, and hold on. It's going to be all right. Hallelujah.